This morning, we are in the book of Judges, chapter 17. We have a widow who lives in the hills of Ephraim, and she had one son, and his name was Micah. Now, this is not the prophet Micah. He's not any relation to him. And one day, a priest comes walking down the road, and apparently he wasn't a priest who had much to do because he was wandering the countryside. And Micah says, "Hey, I've got a church. Would you like to be the pastor of that church? Would you like to be my priest?" And the Levite says, "Hey, sounds kind of good. I've been running around. I can settle down for a while." And the Levite priest became a pastor of a church that had, you'll never guess how many members it had. Two. The mama and the son. And what's interesting is that we already see in verse 5 of chapter 17 that one of Micah's sons was already installed as a pastor. So he's got two members and two pastors. How great is that? You got your own personal pastor. But the Levite priest, he agreed to come on board. He got 10 pieces of silver a year. He got all the food he wanted, and he got free clothes. How awesome is that? Everything seemed just right, and Micah was hoping that the Lord was really going to bless him and his family. And Micah had an ephod, which is kind of a robe that a priest would wear, and household idols, carved image, cast idols. And you may say, well, isn't that idolatry? And you would be right. He was breaking the third of the Ten Commandments. But I would also point you out to Judges chapter 17, verse 6, where it says, "In those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." And that's an important verse when you read the book of Judges. It's also an important verse for our day today. It describes the way we live in this world. "In those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their eyes." We don't know how Micah's mother managed to collect 1,100 pieces of silver, but she had 1,100 pieces of silver. And she had all this money, and one day the money just disappears. And she's in her room, and she is just calling on the Lord, and she is calling down curses upon the person, whoever it was, that stole her 1,100 pieces of silver. I don't know who leaves 1,100 pieces of silver around to get stolen. I certainly would try to find a bank that would, at least, or a safe. But this money disappeared, and she was cursing the person who stole it. And I don't know whether Micah was outside the window, whether he was outside the room just around the corner, but he must have heard his mother calling down curses upon the person who stole the money. And the person who stole the money, of course, was Micah. And Micah comes in, and he knew mom meant business. And with a guilty conscience, he brings the money to his mother, and he says, "Here's the money. I'm the one that took it." In other words, "I stole it." He never could come out and say it. And the mother says, "Oh, the Lord bless you for admitting it." If somebody stole 1,100 pieces of silver from me, I doubt my first phrase that I would say was, "Oh, the Lord bless you for admitting it." I might be like, "Do you know what you did?" But to show you how corrupt the thinking was in that society is, after she got the money back, she decided to dedicate the money to the Lord. And how is she going to dedicate the money to the Lord? Well, she's going to break the third commandment. She's going to have an idol made, and thus breaking God's commands. They had everything. They had a Levite priest. Micah built a shrine and put all these things in the shrine, and the Levite priest could go in there and do what he did. Graven images, idols, an ephod, two members, two pastors, silver coins. Everything seemed right. They had everything, except maybe a Cadillac. But the tribe of Dan was one of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. If you know your Bible story, you've got Father Abraham, and he had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Jacob had 12 sons. You have the 12 tribes of Israel from Jacob. And one of Jacob's sons was Dan, and his descendants were called the Danites. One of the most famous Danites in all the Bible, does anyone know who he was? Samson. Who said that? Oh, hey, Bible scholar right there. Now, Samson is in Judges chapter 13, but if you go back to Judges chapter 1, at the very end of that chapter, they go into the land, they've been in the land, and they start taking their inheritance. They take their land, and when you get to the end of Judges chapter 1, You've got the different tribes. Some of them were not going in and taking their land. And one of the very last ones in chapter 1 is the Danites. And you see in Judges chapter 1 that the Amorites were not allowing the Danites to go in and take what was rightfully theirs. So the Danites are frustrated. They take scouts. And if you go in your Bible, sometimes people are visual learners. If you've got one of those colorful maps in the back of your Bible, it says the 12 tribes of Israel. You see the Danites were this orange section in my Bible. But then there's way up north, you've got a little city called Dan. And right about in here is where Micah and his mother lived. So they decide that they're going to go scout the land. And they go up to the very, very north part of Israel. And the story is told in Judges 18 of how the Danites go through up the center of the kingdom to the north. And the scouts come to a place called Laish. And it's a place that I have been. I got to go visit it in 2012 and 13. It is a beautiful place. It is green. It is lush. It's like if we went in kind of out back of where Laura Miller lives, you got a stream there. Well, imagine the stream runs a whole lot faster with a lot more water. That goes to the Shiawassee. But it'd be just like being over there. There's trees, green, lush, lots of fertile soil. Beautiful place. Now you can all go to Laura's yard and look, and if she says, "Why are you here?" just say, "Pastor Rob said we can come look." All right, it's beautiful. They got the whole little river running right through their yard. So they were down in the Sorek Valley. Now, the Sorek Valley is a place where it's pretty dry, there's lots of rocks, lots of dirt, not a lot of green vegetation. They have this crescent valley. The Sorek Valley is kind of like a crescent, and as you're standing there in the middle, you look up on a hill, and there's Zora, which is where Samson lived. And over on the other side of the Crescent Valley is a little place called Timnah, which is where Delilah lived. And you realize in the Sorek Valley, as you're standing there, this is where Samson and Delilah got together and met. This is his romping grounds. It's interesting when you get to go there. But it's not a place I would want to live. It's dry. That it looks like it would be hard to grow crops there. So, of course, the Danites want to get out of this place in the south where it's rocky, dry, almost desert-like, and get up to the north. And the Danites, they head north to Laish, and they're passing through the land, and they come past Micah's house, and there's the Levite, the priest, standing there, the priest of Micah's family, and they make a proposition to the priest. They said, "Hey, do you want to be a priest for this single little itty-bitty family, or would you like to come be a priest for 1/12 of the nation of Israel, for a whole tribe of Israel?" Well, you don't have to think about that one. Of course, serve one family or serve a whole slew of people might get more of an income out of that one. So the Levite priest says, "Hey, I'm coming with you." And so the Danites, they steal Micah's idols, they take the priest, they take everything, and they head to Laish. And Judges 17 and 18 is a passage in the Bible that will tell us just how bad things were getting in their nation. Because a tribe abandoned a territory that God gave them. A tribe of Israel takes idols and then goes to Laish, kills everybody there, they take that city, they rename the city to the city of Dan. They take the idols, they set up their own high place, which was against God's law. And all this happened because there was no king in the land. And at the end of Judges, we read the statement again, chapter 21, verse 25 of Judges. "In those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." Another way of saying is everyone did whatever they jolly well wanted to. Frank Sinatra, he sang that song, "I Did It My Way," which, as a side note, please don't ever, ever, ever request "I Did It My Way" for your funeral. It has one of the most horrible anti-biblical messages. No, we need to not do it my way. We need to do it God's way. But the people of that day said, forget about the revelation of God. Forget. And if anyone had a relative that had it sung at their funeral, I'm not. I'm sorry. Well, no, I'm not. But anyway, you know what I mean. I didn't mean to pick on you is what I'm saying. Forget about the prophets. Forget about the preachers. They don't care what God has to say for them. They don't care what the church says. They don't care anything. And they needed a king to represent God to the people and the people to God. In a sense, this is one of the very first cries for a king in all of the Bible. And it's interesting because today we still rely on a king in our very lives. He goes by a little bit different of a title. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we rely on that king to represent us to God and to represent God to us. It's interesting. We need a king. And we've got the ultimate answer to what the book of Judges was crying for. So the book of Judges, this story is as modern as our own day. Everyone's going, doing what they like. Forget the Ten Commandments, everything else. We're doing what we want. In our society today, they've identified seven different kinds of pollution. You have air pollution, water pollution, land pollution, radioactive pollution, thermal pollution, light pollution, and sound pollution. And everybody you listen to in government, we're so concerned about these things. And they've left out one very important kind of pollution, not because they forgot about it, but because they just don't care one whit about it. And that is moral pollution or spiritual pollution. I was listening to one of the young men that was rioting, protesting on TV, and he was sitting there on the TV, he's justifying destroying buildings, destroying businesses. As long as no bloodshed, it's okay, he said. And at the interview, he basically said, these things need to keep happening to this country until we get our way. Now, he didn't say the very end quite like that, but it's basically what he said. He's rebelling against the establishment, rebelling against authority. That's what was happening in Judges. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And what's really sad is that kind of thinking has crept into the church as well. Now imagine that you go to a doctor and you have chest pains and the doctor says to you, oh, it's just a case of indigestion, you're fine. And you say, well, you don't understand, my family has a history of heart disease and I really want to take good care of myself. And the doctor tells you, well, this is what you should eat, this is what you should not eat, this is how you should exercise, you should do stretches, you should not do these activities, they're off limits, don't go skydiving, you know, don't climb cliffs, that kind of thing. Take a one a day, vitamin C, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't date girls who do. Imagine saying that, oh, I don't want to go to heaven yet. I've paid 45 years of my life into the Social Security system, and boy, I want to at least collect 20 years of that. I want to live in this sinful world as long as I can, Mr. Doctor, so would you please possibly give me a guideline of what I must do, and I will follow it to a T. I swear, Doctor, even things I don't want to do, I'll do it for you. And the doctor gives us the directions, and we follow his recommendations. But if a pastor gives us direction and we don't like it, we say, preacher, don't you realize there's another church just around the corner from this one? I've heard that line before. To most people, the spirituality of our nation is their last concern. The Danites were on their way to Laish, and they saw the carved images, they saw the ephod, they took the priest, they bribed him to come with them, and they stole the pastor of the church. And someone goes and tells Micah, they've taken away your gods and your priests. And in Judges chapter 18, verse 22, I'm going to start reading here. And it says in verse 22 of Judges 18, when the people from the tribe of Dan were quite a distance from Micah's house, the people who lived near Micah came chasing after them. They were shouting as they caught up with them. The men of Dan turned around and said to Micah, what's the matter? Why have you called these men together and chased after us like this? What do you mean, what's the matter? Micah replied. You've taken away all the gods that I've made. You've taken away my priest. I've got nothing left. The men of Dan said, watch what you say. These are some short-tempered men around here that might get angry and kill you and your family. That sounds like a great way for a tribe of Israel to react. So the men of Dan continued on their way, and when Micah saw that there were too many of them for him to attack, he turned around and went home. Then, with Micah's idols and his priests, the men of Dan came to the town of Laish, where the people were peaceful and secure. They attacked with swords, burned the town to the ground. There was no one to rescue the people, for they lived a great distance from Sidon and had no allies nearby. This happened in the valley near Beth Rehob. The people of the tribe of Dan rebuilt the town, lived there, and renamed the town Dan after their ancestor, Israel's son. But it had originally been called Laish. And they set up a carved image. They appointed Jonathan, son of Gershom, son of Moses, as their priest. The family continued as priests for the tribe of Dan until the exile. So Micah's carved image was worshipped by the tribe of Dan as long as the tabernacle of God remained at Shiloh. And to repeat verse 24, what do you mean, what's the matter? Micah replied, you've taken away all the gods I have made and my priest. I have nothing left. How much would it take for you to lose before you start screaming? What if somebody came and stole all your belongings? When was the last time you thanked God for some of the things in your house? I'll be honest, it is a question I ask myself. There's things in my house I have not thanked God for years. In fact, I might thank God if I could sell it in a garage sale and get a good price for it. I might thank him if I could get a bad price for it. Years ago, in the First Methodist Church in Baltimore, Maryland, there was a young preacher, and he preached the greatest sermon he ever could have preached. It was on Romans 8:28. This preacher, he had good looks. He had a good salary. He was educated in the finest schools. He had a wonderful wife and beautiful children. And that morning, when he preached, the glory of God just came upon that congregation like you wouldn't believe. People, as they were going out the door, they were passing by the pastor, and they were just, oh, pastor, I can't even talk. You know, it just, the whole congregation was just speechless. There's this little old wrinkled up, bitter lady that kind of stayed behind, waited for everyone to leave. And she came by the pastor, and she lunged at him, and she said, sure. Anyone can preach Romans 8:28 if they lived a life like yours. You get 2 months vacation. You've traveled the world. You've got your beautiful little family, your beautiful house. You've got more salary than you know what to do with. Who wouldn't be happy with all of that? And then she began to tell her tale of woe, all the terrible things that happened to her. She had her husband die. She was left with children to raise. It was tons of trouble after trouble after trouble. And she said, do you think, preacher, if the walls fell off of your house and the roof caved in on you, that you could still preach that sermon? And the pastor said, you know what? I haven't had that many storms in my life. I don't know. I've had a very pleasant life. I just don't know what would happen. And she went at him a little more and she left. The next week, on Tuesday, that pastor was cleaning his gun and it went off. And it made him go blind. One moment he's reading his Bible and his books, and the very next day he's totally and completely blind. The following Sunday, he was led to the pulpit by a group of men and totally blind, had to help get into position, and he says, on Tuesday, my world suddenly changed, and I can't see anymore, and I'm blind. And he says, I can't see if that little old lady is here that was here last week that jumped on me after Sunday service. And she said, suppose the walls gave out and the roof caved in, you think your faith would hold up then? You know, I like the songs that we sang this morning, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Well, the preacher said, I want that old lady to know that Jesus has never been more real to me than this week. I have never been closer to Jesus than this week. All the important things that I had to do, I don't have to do anymore. All I've got to do is dwell in Jesus. And I want to tell that old lady, if she's here this morning, that my faith has withstood the time of testing. What if that happened to us today? We've got all these people rioting and picketing. It's always interesting to see what people protest. And sometimes there's far greater things that people should be protesting. I do agree with the statement that if black lives don't matter, then all lives don't matter. Because for all lives to matter, black lives have to matter. But if these young people wanted to stand up to organizations that harm people, then they need to go stand outside the breweries and picket the breweries. What is produced out of those places kills more people in a year. Or what about the fact that for every one person that's died of coronavirus, 4 babies have been aborted this year, most of whom was aborted just for no more than convenience, pretty much all. Or what about, instead of burning down cities, why not form task forces to get drugs out of our communities? Or human trafficking, or how the kids are cutting themselves, or filthy films and pornography. Those things destroy homes and destroy lives, or any number of things. Those are the things we should care about. When did you last thank God for your eyesight? When did you last see the sunshine and thank God for that? Or thank God that you can read the Bible or watch TV, because sometimes people watch more TV than they read the Bible. If we lost our sight this week, what would matter to us? What would happen to us? We thank God for the fact that we can come in and we can fellowship with one another. Have you thanked God for your sanity, for your sight, for your limbs, for your extremities? All those things are something that you could lose this week. I remember sitting in a meeting with the Linden School Superintendent, Ed Colito. He was the superintendent at the time. He made a point that in Fenton, in Linden, in Lake Fenton, and in Argentine, you've got nothing but lakes. Lakes and bodies of water. You've got lake homes, and a lot of wealthy people live in this area. And then there's a lot of people on the other side of the tracks, too. It's just kind of like this street. That side of the street has money. This side of the street doesn't have as much. It's all over Argentine, just like that. The people on the lake have a lot. But we've got very wealthy people, and we need to be careful, Ed Colito said, that we do not teach the children of these communities that their goal in life and the whole point of life is to live on a lake, own a nice car, own a boat, have a jet ski and a snowmobile and all the other toys a person could want. Mark 8:36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul?" Did you ever stop to think what your soul is worth? Your one soul, just you by yourself, is worth more than all of the riches of this world. It's worth more than all of the resources of this world. It's worth more than everything under your feet, all the way down to China. Everything in between, everything on the earth, everything in the earth. Your soul is worth more than all that. And you say, well, how could that possibly be? Because your soul will live for all eternity. This stuff doesn't. One day this church will dilapidate, the ceiling will fall in, or it'll get bulldozed. It'll happen someday. The money in your pocket someday won't mean anything. But your soul will live in for an eternity. Try to wrap your head around this. You're going to live to be about 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years old. But one day, try to figure this. Think 70. Most of us can think of that. Even if you're 10 years old, you can think of what 70 might be. Think of what 999 trillion years would be like. If you live for an eternity, you're going to hit your 999th trillionth birthday sometime. All this stuff's going to be gone. The world's riches will be gone. The world's political systems will be gone. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Notice the wording there. He shall gain the whole world. And then if you carry that pronoun over, but he shall lose his soul. The only person that can lose their soul is you. You're the only person that can lose your soul is you. If you lose it, you lose it. It's gone. Nobody else can put you in hell. We send ourselves there. As C.S. Lewis put it, the door to hell's locked from the inside. Only you can lose your soul. Your soul is your responsibility. It will never die. It can be forever lost. And oh, that we would get a glimpse of eternity this morning. Externally, we are subject to disease, sickness, decay, and old age. As Mark Lowry, the Christian comedian, said, we're fighting the battle of the bees, baldness, bifocals, bow-legged knees, and bunions. But you can shake your fist at all of those things. You can shake your fist at troubles. You can shake your fist at illnesses. But there are some things that are yours for an eternity. Your faith is yours for eternity. Your joy is yours for eternity. Your soul is yours for eternity. They are not subject to the fluctuations of this world. Those things are yours and yours alone. Here's a good segue. I watched a short video on sand this week. Say, Pastor Rob, we pay you good money, and you're watching videos on sand? Yes, I watched a video on sand, but don't worry, I watched it at home on my own time. It was fascinating. Those brown, beautiful sand beaches, the white sand beach, all those, you put the sand under a microscope, you know what? Some of the sand is like many different colors. All we see is brown, but it's a multitude of colors. Depends on the beach, but it's interesting. And then YouTube, seeing that I liked microscopic things, the next video that I got to watch was a video on dust mites. That was exciting. You know, dust mites are really interesting. They're mostly harmless little creatures. They can cause an allergic reaction. They're ugly. They multiply. They reproduce. They have that ability, obviously. And this is in the category of those questions one day you're going to ask God, why did you create those? You know, along with the mosquitoes and the horse flies and the deer flies. But we have an upper arm and a lower arm. And I don't know all the names of the bones in there, so we're good. That's why I'm not a doctor, and I'm up here. But bugs, these dust mites, they have 6 to 7 little sections in each of their legs. It'd be like if we had 6 or 7 sections to our arm. It's interesting. And they got little hairs that they can feel things with. They're about 0.04 inches long or smaller. And I realize some of you don't like insects, but it is fascinating. And you say, Pastor Rob, I did not come here this morning to hear a science lesson. I do have a point, and here it is. God that created and patterned even microscopic creatures and gave those little microscopic creatures brains and digestive systems and reproductive systems and desires and impulses and all those other things, he patterned every single little tiny thing in this world after his own divine purpose and plans. Except for that life of yours, huh? We forget that our lives were not only created by God, but that he not only created us, but redeemed us with his precious blood. God works according to the counsel of his own will, not our petty-minded judgment. It's easy to praise God when everything goes well. When you read the book of Job, it's interesting there that Satan wasn't challenging God, but God was challenging Satan. God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Did you ever think that God might want to allow Satan to work in your life for a time so that you might become a saint? We like to think that God puts us in this little tiny glass box and we're protected from everything, and he puts a little label on it. Oh, this is Robert Lindsay, my little darling. Yeah, right. Don't touch this. Yeah, I don't think so. God tests our faith. He allows the devil to come at us. The devil's not able to come into our lives without God's permission. Job, he lost everything but his life. But he lost his wealth, his cattle, his children, and his health. Job 1, verse 20 says, then Job arose, tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Job had 3 friends. I think we use that term loosely, friends. They weren't very good friends. You had Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they sat there and they pointed the finger at Job and they accused him. They were supposed to be there to comfort him, but you probably sinned. You probably did. After they get through picking on Job, what does Job say? He says in Job 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end we will stand on the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with mine own eyes. I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. What do you do with a man who doesn't give in, whose faith doesn't break? Habakkuk 3, verse 17, there's another example here. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fall, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there will be no herd in the stalls. Pretty grim picture. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and will make me walk upon mine high places. And then Romans 8:35, Paul says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I almost picture the Apostle Paul bowing his back like a banty rooster. And he looks the devil straight in the eye and he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can separate me from the things that I have. You can try to separate me from my loved ones. You can try to do things to me that you could, whatever you want, but there's one thing you cannot do, and that is to separate me from the love of God. In Judges, it says, in that day there was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. As you leave here today, if the King of Kings isn't representing God to you and you to God, you need to get your heart right with the Lord. If today Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life, if you're living for yourself, you need to get right with the Lord. Though the world may be burning around us, God is still in control. He is still able to save you as long as you draw breath. He is still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He still represents God to us and us to God. And if your life is far from Him, I pray this morning that your soul would cry out to Him and ask for forgiveness. Jesus said, repent and believe. Repent means turning from sins. That's absent from a lot of our evangelism. We have to repent and make Jesus the Lord of our life. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day.